In an increasingly complex world, have we outgrown love? You know, in the past, it seems like love is all we need. But now in this postmodern age, it seems like the world is asking if maybe that refrain from the Beatles song is not enough anymore. Is love really all we need? Maybe it feels like love ends up being somehow an empty promise or a vague feeling or simply good intentions that don't really affect the world or impact lives. You know, if you're feeling that way, then it's fair to ask, is love too simplistic? Have we outgrown love in an increasingly complex world? You know, if you're listening today and you're searching for something that will make a lasting impact in your life, you already know that feelings, they're nice, right? Those loving, warm feelings, but they don't cut it. And if you've been searching for a deep sense of purpose and meaning, then you know that a few good messages may leave you happy with happy thoughts or loving intentions, but it doesn't change lives. If you really want to do good in your world, is love going to be enough? If our idea of love is good feelings or even good intentions that fulfill a sense of obligation, then I believe it's true. In our increasingly complex world, we've outgrown that idea of love. But the answer is not to give up on love. The solution is to live a different kind of love. If we're going to thrive as a church in this ever-increasing and complex world, doing the kind of good that transforms our communities, then our love needs to be like Jesus' kind of love. And here's why. I'm borrowing from Thrivent's theme here, the idea, loving like Jesus does the most good. Let me say that again. Loving like Jesus does the most good. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, love each other." If you're going to follow Jesus, then we can't give up on love. Certainly Jesus commanded it. It's a non-negotiable. We have to love each other. Turn to the person next to you. Yep, that's the person we have to love, right? We have to love each other. Here's the problem. The problem is the world doesn't understand the kind of love behind this command. And if we don't get this as a church, if we don't get Jesus' kind of love, we're going to feed the narrative that the Western world already believes that in an increasingly complex world, we've outgrown the church's kind of love. Mark Clark, he's senior pastor at Bayside Church, which is a covenant church in Sacramento. He seems to portray in his article that the world has given up on the church's kind of love. His article is Think Again, Why Religion is Good for Us. Pastor Mark sums up the work of an organizational psychologist saying this, "People have their views, and they believe and promote data and facts that support those views and ignore contrary data. It's true about all of us. We believe what supports our views, but we tend to discount what doesn't support our views." He goes on to say that one of those beliefs in the postmodern Western world is that religion poisons everything. The truth is, the data doesn't support that. We've heard the argument. It's kind of a common theme. It comes out in various shapes and forms. The world would be better off without religions, right? All the wars start because of religion. There's a lot of views. This view suggests that religion creates atrocity and it's the reason for judgmentalism and racism and intolerance and ignorance, that religious people are deniers of science and hating others and doing violence against people. So the question needs to be asked, in our increasingly complex world, is religion ruining society? And as Jesus followers, we need to know the facts, right? So have we outgrown a Christian version of love? Or will we remain committed to Jesus' command and our belief that loving like Jesus does the most good? So here's why this matters, not just for us, but for our communities. You know, we want to impact our communities. We want our faith to have an impact and change lives around us. If we don't get this right, if we practice an ineffective religion, if we're feeding that narrative that religion is poisonous and it'll end up driving people away from the church, away from Jesus' teaching, and the result will be that lives will not be transformed if we don't get this. If lives aren't changed, then our communities won't thrive like they could if we practice the Great Command. So here's when our religion looks poisonous. Here's when it doesn't do the most good. It's when we are not loving like Jesus. The Apostle John writes about this in his first letter. In chapter 4, he says, "Dear friends," talking to the church, "let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love," so anyone who does not love, now he's talking about poisonous religion, right? If we do not love, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And again, in chapter 4 of the same letter, he says, if someone says, "I love God," but hates a Christian or brother or sister, there's the poison part, hate a Christian brother or sister, you know, the person sitting next to us, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? It's not one or the other. We can't love God and hate our neighbor, or love our neighbor and hate God. They go together. It goes hand in hand. It's love God and love neighbor. So we need to be careful, because if what we are saying, if what we are portraying is perceived as hating others, or worse, hating our own, that's a poisonous religion to a world that is watching. That's not only being a liar, as the Bible says, but it's clearly visible as hypocrisy to the world around us. Jesus goes on, he says, "And he has given us this command, those who love God must," say must. Must. It's not an option, right? Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. So this is pretty convicting stuff. We must love our own. And love is tough, right? Not tough love. Love is hard to accomplish. It impacts, however, not just ourselves, but it impacts everyone who is watching. So if we back up 3 chapters, John describes this transformational love as opposed to these outdated idea of love. These were the same arguments back then. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them," there's the poison part. In other words, if we have stuff and somebody doesn't have stuff and they're in need and we don't help them with our stuff, then that's poisonous. That's bad religion. He goes on to say, how can the love of God be in that person? The answer is it can't. It cannot be in that person if we're not demonstrating our love for our neighbor. Today we're going to look at the kind of religion that contradicts this poison religion, and instead a religion that does the most good. A kind of Christian example that even the most skeptical, non-religious people will take notice of. So do you want to know how we love so that we're doing the most good? Do you want to know how to do that? Jesus reveals it in verse 12 of John 15. He says, "This is my command, love each other." Say, love each other. Turn to the person next to you and say, love each other. This is my command, love each other. But this is not in a simplistic or sentimental kind of feeling way. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Jesus says, in the same way, say in the same way. Amen. Love each other in the same way, Jesus says, I have loved you. So I want to warn you, when we realize what Jesus is talking about here, we may need to seriously ask ourselves, am I really signing up for this kind of love? Or am I going to look for some other way of doing the most good? You know, I see the pool has opened up in Wheaton now. And when I took our grandkids there, the big excitement was getting to jump off the diving board into the deep end of the pool. So sometimes the idea of jumping off the diving board is much more exciting from the side of the pool than it is from the top of the diving board at the end looking down. Maybe some of you have experienced this, you know, getting out on the edge and looking down at the water and realizing that it looks a lot higher from up there than it did at the side of the pool. And then realizing that it's really deep down there. Maybe you didn't realize that. And maybe you've even had that experience of the walk of shame. You know what I'm talking about? You get to the end and you just don't have the nerve. And you have to turn around and see all those people looking back at you. And they're like, oh. And you start walking back and shyly with your head down, pushing them out of the way and getting off the diving board. Unable to muster the courage to jump. I think when we realize the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, we might balk. It's like standing on the end of the diving board. We might second guess that kind of sacrifice, that kind of love. We might want to turn back from it. There's a real push to just go back to that easy, sentimental kind of love that doesn't require that much of us or of our time or of our resources. But it also doesn't do the most good. It also doesn't impact our communities the way that we hope love will. It also feeds the narrative of a religion that is not only ineffective, but actually can be poisonous. So when followers of Jesus realize what he is asking of them, in Jesus' day, many turn back. But when Jesus asked Peter if he was going to turn away like the others, Peter said this, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So if we are committed to doing the most good and following the Son of God, then Jesus says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. So how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus love his disciples? Well, he laid down his life for them. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "did not come to be served." You know, he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, he's a leader. You expect those people that are following would serve the leader. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Apostle John, he wrote, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us." He's defining real love, giving your life for another. It's the greatest kind of love possible. Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Now, that doesn't always mean that we sacrifice our lives. There are many ways to lay down our lives, our priorities, our desires, our things, for the sake of another. And this kind of love is not a love that the world will outgrow, no matter how complex it gets, because this is a love that will always, always, always make a difference in people's lives. It's also a love that is bigger than we can do on our own. This isn't a love that's possible without God. It's an empowered love that overcomes obstacles that only God can move. It's a God-empowered love that transforms not just our lives, but the lives of those around us who receive this kind of love. And when lives around us are transformed by self-sacrificial love, it begins to impact our communities for good. Remember that desire to see our communities change? Well, it begins and ends in love, like Jesus' kind of love. John writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let me read that last part. "For God is love." Maybe you can say that with me. "For God is love." We cannot outgrow God, therefore we can never outgrow God's love. Jesus said, "Do as I have done." And what is the result on our communities of what Jesus followers are doing, what Jesus has done. Pastor Mark Clark, again, he shares the facts of one of the most celebrated and respected sociologists of religion in the world, Rodney Stark. So now we're actually looking at the facts. You know, even though some don't believe this, this is what is happening. We've heard the narrative. What's the truth? Stark has proven a very different picture than the one that says religion poisons everything. In fact, the opposite is true. Religion does the most good. Let me say that again. Religion does the most good. Now, certainly I'm speaking from a Christ-centered perspective here, but this is fascinating work. It gives me encouragement that what we're doing here at Bethlehem Church is worthwhile. It's effective. It has impact. It's resulting in fruit that impacts lives. So I hope it encourages you too. Pastor Mark says that here's some of the more interesting outcomes based on the actual research of an actual sociologist. He says religious people are the primary source of secular charitable funds that benefit victims of misfortune, whatever their beliefs. Now, this is interesting. It's not just like the religious kinds of projects that we're doing. This encompasses all of the secular, non-religious charitable things and benefits people no matter what they believe, wherever they are in need. That's what Christ-centered love does. Christians dominate the ranks of blood donors and pro-social behaviors. That's interesting, isn't it? It's about saving lives. Christians are far more likely to donate their money and time to socially beneficial programs or to be active in civic affairs. And he talks about the impact of religious volunteers in our economy in the United States is $47 billion. That's an awful lot, right? But we think about, you know, the ambulance team that's our paid volunteers in our community or trauma teams in Grant County, you know, that give and offer their time and service for those in need, or the Lions Club in our community that serves our projects or sports boosters. You know, those impact and make a difference in our community. And stats going back from present day to the 1920s shows that the higher the city's church membership rate, the lower its burglary, larceny, robbery, assault, and homicide rates. So where does this all come from? Jesus taught his disciples to love others by serving. You know, after he washed his disciples' feet, certainly a role that was reserved for the least, the slaves, you know, Jesus has no business as a rabbi and leader and teacher in doing this, but he does. He takes the role of a servant. He says, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. Now, we don't want to just get caught up in washing feet, like toe jam, ick, right? Ugh. But we do want to take that servant role and do what needs to be done for the sake of others. Do as Jesus has done. This is the outcome of loving and serving others. But there's something even deeper that's going on in this scenario here. It's not something we can do on our own. This is something that God is doing through us by the Holy Spirit to be a redeemed people who are sharing and demonstrating the good news that the kingdom of God is actually near and in our midst through Jesus in us. We need to be empowered people. Jesus told disciples, his followers, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And lasting fruit isn't something that a complex world outgrows. Rather, it's something the world desperately needs and wants. So here's the fruit that's being produced in the United States right now by people who are religious. They're much less likely to commit crimes. That's the truth. They enjoy superior mental health. That's good. Deemed happier, less neurotic, and far less likely to commit suicide, which is important in this season of a suicide epidemic. They enjoy superior physical health and have an average life expectancy more than 7 years longer than that of non-religious people. You know, it must be the coffee and snacks. I don't know. They read more than their non-religious friends and neighbors. That's good. Or listen to Bible apps. More apt to marry, less likely to divorce, and report higher degrees of satisfaction with their spouses. You're awesome, Cheryl. Religious husbands are far less likely to abuse their wives or children. And this is, of course, contrary to the story that religion creates a system of oppression in the home because of male patriarchy. And it's important to recognize that this isn't the case in every marriage. And when abuse does happen, we want to call it out and report it and be upfront as the church and make an impact. But the church is making a difference through Jesus' teaching. Religious fathers are more likely to be involved in youth-related activities such as coaching sports or leading scout troops. So if you're doing that now, good job. Way to go. Continue to do that because it makes a difference. And as the church, you know, it sometimes feels like we're competing with all these other kinds of youth events. But, you know, it makes an impact when we are personally involved with those students in and outside of the church. Here's one that I took notice of. Religious couples enjoy their sex lives more, and sex happens more often. That's got to be okay, right? Students, here's one that impacts your generation specifically. Religious students perform better on standardized achievement tests, are far less likely to drop out of school, obtain better jobs upon graduation, and are far less likely to be unemployed. That's great news. This is not this all not only suggests that something different than what post-Christian societies believe, but it stands in stark contrast to a religion that is poison. The facts reveal, as Pastor Mark concludes, without religious people and groups, society as a whole, including the marginalized, would be far worse off. You make a difference. Let me say that again. You make a difference. We hear so much about how the church is struggling, and it is. We hear about how difficult it is to be a Christian. It is. We hear about how all these things in society seem upside down. They may be, but you are making an impact. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Continue to walk the truth. The facts are you're making a difference. Love like Jesus, because it does the most good. So here's how we end this narrative that religion is poison in the world, or that the world would be better off without it, is to demonstrate love like Jesus to someone in your community. But here's the key. In order to move beyond this kind of fuzzy, warm feeling of good intentions, we need to do it in the next 48 hours. Let me say that again. We need to love like Jesus to someone specifically in our community to do the most good, but we need to do it within the next 48 hours. What time is it? 10:34. So in the next 48 hours, demonstrate love, the kind of love Jesus demonstrates. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, he wrote, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." So loving like Jesus is sacrificial. It costs something. Maybe time, maybe discomfort, maybe some resources. Real love costs something. But it changes not just your world and someone's life, but possibly it changes you for eternity. Are you looking to do the most good? Love someone through an act of service in the next 48 hours. John writes just what we need to hear in this season. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. The idea that religion is bad is not true. Martin Luther King Jr. pointed out in his speeches against anti-black racism in America, he said that religion wasn't needed less. Instead, we need better religion. Better religion. We need to demonstrate to our watching world that better religion starts with followers of Jesus loving like Jesus. And if we do, our communities will transform for good through the love of Christ. If we don't love like Jesus, then we'll be feeding that narrative that religion is poison. And it will result in people turning away from Jesus and turning away from his teaching and turning away from the very things that transform our communities. I was fortunate recently to witness Loving Like Jesus in a sacrificial serving of a group of people who gathered together to muck out a flooded basement. Now, this was a person who could not do this on their own. It was behind, probably may not have gotten done, but this group of people gathered together, young and old alike, and went down and just hauled stuff out. In the middle of it, it was kind of hot, stinky, not a glorious job. And I looked at one of the younger folks and I said, "How's it going?" He's like, "Phew." He's like, "Yuck, I don't like this." And I think that's the point. It doesn't always feel good to be loving our neighbor as Jesus loves us. It doesn't always feel good, but it's not about feeling. It's about obedience. It's about doing what Jesus calls us to do. It's about sacrificial living and giving. And when we do that, the result, however, becomes joy. It feeds into that sense that we are making an impact in our world, that God is working through us, and we are doing what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus reminded his followers of his new commandment, love each other. "Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love to one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Proof that displays itself as not toxic, judging, self-serving hate, but rather life-giving, self-sacrificial, other-serving love. We are feeding one narrative or another. Go love someone in need, just like Jesus would love that person in need, and do it in the next 48 hours. Show your world that loving like Jesus does the most good. Join me in prayer. Jesus, in order for us to love like you, we do need to know your love, to experience your love. And Lord, we hear this message about your dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but at the very heart of it is you, God, becoming a human being, that ultimately you might give your very life for our sake, that we might be forgiven, washed clean, made new through your sacrifice. And Lord, the good news is that on Easter morning, the grave was empty. You rose from the dead. You opened the way that we all may one day live in eternity with you. Lord, that is the good news, and that is our hope. And that frees us, Lord. When we accept it, it frees us to give our lives away. You say, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. Lord, help us to be those who witness to our world that we are willing to lose our lives for Jesus' sake and for the good of others. Empower us, Lord, and show us, each one of us, today, who we can serve and how we can do it. And Lord, then give us the courage, like we're standing on the end of the diving board, to jump, to do it in the next 48 hours. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.